Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We have entered into our third Sefer Book of the Torah Proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Vayikra, and our portion this week is Zav, command or given order. This is our 25th parsha or portion. I would like to remind you of what was said as we began our study of this book of Vayikra from last week. The Torah studies in this new section will be, for the most part, longer and more intense than previous studies. Yet, the foundation that will be laid is so integral and necessary to all who are being reintroduced to the Hebraic life and mindset Yahweh is restoring us to. Our true identity is Israel. Those of us who are a part of the returning house of Yosef Ephraim are not Jewish, but we are a part of the non-Jewish returning house of Yosef Ephraim, and yes, we are also Israel. This book of Vayikra will be a key to restoring us to our true identity, along with the house of Judah as the reunited whole house of Israel. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. This week's Parsha is one of special remembrance. It is known as Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Shabbat. It is considered in Judaism as the Shabbat of Great Mystery because it comes just before Pesach or Passover. Of course, the Great Mystery for Yehuda or Judah, the corporate house of Jewish Israel, is the coming of Mashiach Yeshua and his redemptive work. Their eyes have been partially blinded, so they can't see the mystery until Yahweh's appointed time. And we find this spoken of in Romans chapter 11, written by, of course, Rav Shaul Paul. May we continue to pray for that day to come quickly. Just as a note, on the Hebrew calendar, there are regular years and there are leap years. We are in a regular year presently. During Hebrew leap years, an additional month of Adar is added. When this happens, the celebration of Pesach or Passover is delayed a few weeks. You will notice a great deal of similarity between this week's and last week's Parsha. The one thing that will immediately help us to recognize the distinction between the two is the opening verses of each Parsha. Last week we read from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2, the first part of that verse. Speak unto the B'nai Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, and say unto them, followed by the opening of this week's Parsha, reading from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, the first part of that verse. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, command Aharon and his Banim, his sons, saying. Last week's Parsha was addressed to the B'nai, the sons, the children of Israel. This week's Parsha is addressed to Aharon and his sons, the Levitical priest. This is not the only difference. Last week, the Korban list was, beginning with Olah, Mincha, Shalmim, Chatat, and Asham. This week, the list is changed in its order. It does begin with Olah, then Mincha, but changes to Chatat, Asham, and Shlamim. What is the meaning? First, last week's portion, as we have noted, was directed toward the B'nai, the sons, the children of Israel. All the korbanot were listed as almost a catalog of which ones were to be offered, depending upon a person's status and the reason for their being given. This week, it is Aharon and his sons, the Levitical priests, that are in view. Both the Chatat and the Asham for unintentional sin and intentional sin have changed place and are listed together. Also, the Shlamim, the peace korban, is listed last. Why? Because, number one, it is the Kohanim, the priest, who were given the responsibility of overseeing the Mizbaak, the altar. They must make sure that their hearts were right before Yahweh in order that they could minister for the people of Israel in his presence. Number two, if all were done properly, then the result would be shalom, peace in the camp. The Shekinah, the manifest presence of Yahweh, would remain upon the camp of Israel. This can be easily seen in the thoughts of Rav Shaul in the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we read, "And you being dead in your peyashim, your sins, your rebellions, and your orlat basar, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together." Citing, remember, Rav Shaul was not merely writing to so-called Gentiles. He was writing to those from among the northern house of Israel, the house of Yosef Ephraim, who had been scattered among the Goyim, the nations, hence having been separated from the Jewish house of Israel, lost to Yahweh's Torah instructions. They were uncircumcised, and yet, in Yahweh's mercies, were being brought to redemption through their believing upon Mashiach Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, prepared to again be regathered to Yahweh's prophetic, redemptive, restored nation of Israel, citing Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. You, together with Mashiach, having granted you Selika, forgiveness for all your peyashim, your sins, and your rebellions. Master Yeshua represents all the korbanot and more. Specifically, he, as the chatat, the sin and asham, guilt korban, was offered on the physical execution stake, the list of our offenses for which we were guilty in transgressing Yahweh's Torah was removed. Please note, it was not the Torah itself that was taken away, but the list of our sinful offenses which the Torah pointed out. Quoting Colossians 2, verse 14, also Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 4. The result of his death on the physical execution stake and the subsequent shedding of his precious sinless blood resulted in the list of our sinful offenses against Yahweh's Torah being erased, blotted out, wiped away. The Greek word is exelpho, meaning to smear, to erase, to wipe away, to obliterate, or blot out. We now have shalom, peace, with Yahweh, and may approach him without the sense of guilt, fear, or condemnation, but with boldness, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 16. We're now reading from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Having erased the hand-signed sefer of the list, or the book of guilt koiv, debt, the heavenly indictment against us, in the Male Chuchat HaTorah, the full statute requirement of the Torah, which was against us, Mashiach has done away with this opposing record, having nailed it, the list, the book of our recorded sinful offenses, not the Torah itself, to Mashiach's etz, to Messiah's tree, the execution stake, the fire of the altar, and the ashes. The fire on the Mizbaach, the altar, was to be overseen by the Kohanim, the priest. It was their duty to make sure that the flame never went out. It is a mitzvah, a command of Yahweh. In fact, we are told historically, the flame burned for 116 years before it ever went out. We're told this in the rabbinic writings of Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 7, verse 5, from the second Midrashim volumes. Beloved, the Mizbaah, the altar, was a primary piece of the furnishings of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, in the outer court. It, in essence, blocked the way from proceeding further into each compartment of the Mishkan, or the tabernacle. The Mizbaah, the altar, speaks of our heart and our need to daily take up our execution stake to deny ourselves, our soul life, and follow after our Adon Lord Yeshua. As we have already seen, the heart is of the primary concern in the eyes of Yahweh. All of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and its furniture may be internalized for us because we, according to the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, are little composites, in fact, extensions of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Also, let us note, we must correct the erroneous thought portrayed by Christian theology that we are each an Mishkan, a tabernacle, a Hakal, a temple, on our own. Such thinking promotes the unwitting sense of fragmentation. The independent idea that we can be something within our own selves is the product of the Greek mind. The Hebraic mindset sees all the truths of Yahweh through the eyes of unity. We are therefore extensions, spiritually, of the physical Hakal, the temple of Yahweh itself. We are a unit within the whole. It is very easy in this world to become distracted in our daily relationship with Yahweh. If we are not careful, the fire on the altar of our heart may dissipate, and before we know it, can go completely out. Then, though we may go through the motions of prayer, reading the scriptures, gathering with the body, the congregation, etc., there is no real fervency. The Hebrew word is kavana. It means to have passion, determination, or intention. It is why the rabbis say, no matter what we do, when it comes to the Torah and our obedience, it should be as though it was our first time ever doing it, no matter how many times or years we have done it. All things before Yahweh should be kept fresh and alive. This is the meaning of the placement of the Mizbaach altar first in the outer courtyard of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and attending its fire. There is also the issue of the ashes. Every day, the ashes had to be removed from the Mizbaach, the altar. If this didn't happen, then over time, the ashes would build up and smother out the flame. In thinking about this, I want to draw your minds over to the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation. There is a parallel principle given to us by Rav Shaul. First, we are told to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We'll be quoting from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. If indeed you heard about him and took shorim, instruction in Torah, in him, as ha'emet, the truth, is in Yehoshua. Yeshua is the shortened Aramaic form of that name. For the Torah instructions you received was that you must disrobe from your former derech, your path or your way, of your old self, the one being corrupted, according to the ta'avot, the lust of akob, deceitful remiah, deceptions, and to be renewed by the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's Spirit of Holiness, controlling your makshavot, your thoughts, and to enrobe yourself in the Adam HaKadashah, the new man, humanity, having been created according to the Demut Hashem, the image of Yahweh, in Zidkat Eloheinu, righteousness of our mighty one, and in the Kedusha, the holiness of Ha'emet, of the truth, true holiness. You see, contrary to what most Christian theology teaches, we do not carry around an old man nature and a new man nature simultaneously. Note, see Jacob, James chapter 1 and verse 8, the result of being double-minded. The old man nature was put to death with our blessed Mashiach on the historical physical execution stake. We died with Mashiach in spirit there, citing Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It is a biblical Hebraic principle known as identification. Noting, we don't have the space here to give a full account of this principle, but it is the way of the Hebraic mind and how it sees the interconnectedness of humankind. In other words, Hebraically, what happened to my father, to his father, and his father before him, etc., my generations, can be said to have happened to me. Why? Because I was in him, in union with him generationally, when he lived his life. It can work for us positively as well as negatively. On the positive, it's what Moshe was hinting toward when giving the second generation of Israel their final marching orders prior to their going into the land of promise. Remember, he told them the words of the covenant Yahweh was renewing with them, the second renewal of the original one given to the first generation at Mount Sinai, was not just for those Israelites present and hearing his voice, it was also for all those who were not physically present in existence that day, but would yet follow, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 29, verses 14 through 15. Because, though their future generations were not there physically, they were there potentially in spirit. Their seed was in the avot in the fathers of that present generation. In the same way, negatively, future descendants may suffer judgment for the sins their fathers were guilty of, even to the third and fourth generation, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9. This is another reason the death of Master Yeshua on the physical execution stake is so important. The curse of the future generations suffering for that sins of their fathers can be broken by Mashiach's redemptive death. He paid the price, and by his resurrection, those who believe upon him may know deliverance. Citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31, verses 29 through 30, and also Yeshayahu, Isaiah 49, 25, the last part of that verse. In like manner, for those of us who have believed upon Yeshua HaMashiach as our Savior and Redeemer under the final renewed covenant truth witnessed to by the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, we are now in him or in union with him. This simply means what happened to Mashiach has happened to me. It's what Rav Shaul was desirous to get across to the Roman believers in his letter to them. In chapters 5 through 8, he goes to great lengths to show that because Abba Yahweh has put us in Mashiach, when he was put to death on the physical execution stake, so were we. When he died, we died too. When he was buried, so were we. When he was raised from the dead, so were we. Our old man, that old nature of sin that joined us to the first Adam, has been dealt with once and for all. Now we are a new creation in Mashiach Yeshua. We are a new man in him. Noting, one of the Hebraic understandings of the heart is, it is the location of the yetzer, or the inclination. It is the innermost depths of our soul. It is where our thoughts, inclinations, and imaginations arise. These things must be put to death daily, and new ones must be placed within. I am working on an in-depth teaching along these lines. It will be announced when it is placed on our website. Now, our old man, our human spirit before redemption, has been fully dealt with potentially through the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Master Yeshua. The means by which the old man expressed himself, the flesh, is still quite functional. This is the Yetzer, the Hatob, the good or the positive, and the Hara, the negative inclination. It takes time for the spiritual reality of what Yahweh has done for us redemptively through our union with Mashiach to be expressed. This process takes effect in ever-increasing measures as Yahweh's word is acted upon by faithful obedience. The old man nature is gone, but the thoughts, feelings, and desires, his inclinations, the Yetzer, are still active within the deepest levels of our psyche, or our soul. What Rav Shaul is saying is that every day we have to put off the old mental routines of thoughts, imaginations, and inclinations, and put on the new heartfelt thoughts, imaginations, and inclinations of the new man, the reborn human spirit, which we have become in Mashiach. This process is called being renewed in the spirit of your mind, citing Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. Rav Shaul gives us further pictures of what this means in his letter to the Romans, and we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, Achim b'Mashiach, brothers in Messiah, through the Rachamei Hashem, mercies of Yahweh, to present your geva, your body, all of your being, as a korban chai, a living korban, kadosh, holy, and acceptable to Hashem, Yahweh, which is your spiritual avodat, kodesh, your ministry of holy service. Stop allowing yourself to be conformed to the Olam Hazeh, to this present world, but be transformed by your hitkatshut, your regeneration, your renewal of your mind, so that you may ascertain what is the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God, the will of Elohim, the Mighty One, Yahweh, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, of Elohim, the Mighty One, of Yahweh. Our bodies are the seat of our appetites and urges of the flesh. The members of our physical body were and can be the very weapons of the old man, citing Romans 6 and verse 13, where it says, the members of our body, until Yahweh brings us more fully into the experience of our sanctification through our union in Mashiach, will be instruments or literally weapons of either sin or of righteousness in our lives. This is how lust expresses itself in sinful activities. Such continued violation may even result in a demonic stronghold being established in that area of our flesh or our soul. Where once the act of sin was a choice, the presence of a demonic intelligence or mindset has now been set in place. The will has been greatly damaged. The goal of the enemy is to paralyze the will, so its ability to choose to resist is either greatly inhibited or completely overcome. Now, since the old man was put to death through our union with Mashiach, we must actively and aggressively choose to put off this mindset, these imaginations, inclinations, and appetites. This is an aberrant operation of the negative aspect of the Yetzer Hara. In its place, we must actively and aggressively choose to put on the new man, our reborn human spirit in Mashiach, and his mindset. We have been created in righteousness and true holiness. We literally demand our bodies to yield to the new thought patterns, imaginations, and inclinations that Yahweh, through the new man, our reborn human spirit, is using to rectify, that is, to lift our Yetzer, our inclination, to daily enable us to choose, which is simply becoming willing to will Yahweh's will to deny the corrupt and wicked desires of our flesh. This is what Rav Shaul calls renewing our minds. Whereas before, our body was corrupt and an enemy of righteousness, now Yahweh has set our body apart and made it his Mishkan, his dwelling place. We are called to work out that reality by offering our bodies daily to Yahweh as a korban chai, a living korban. In turn, we place our soul life on the Mizbaach, on the altar of the execution stake. We deny the inner compulsions of our Yetzer daily with kavana, determination. We follow in the footsteps of our blessed master, Mashiach Yeshua, citing Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, and Ephesians 4, verse 23, also Colossians 3 and verse 10, daily yielding our will to the influx of Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, and his impulse within our reborn human spirit. This is not willpower. It is our constant trusting faithfulness in our will and Yahweh's power. Amen. What do you suppose Rav Shaul was thinking of when he penned these words to the Roman assembly? It was most assuredly the Olah Korban. The Olah Korban is an ascension offering made by fire because it went up to Yahweh. It was in Hebrew a Rech Anikawach, a sweet-smelling aroma to him. We must learn to daily humble ourselves to Yahweh and in spirit put our bodies on the Mizbaach, on the altar of our heart. Then the Ayish, the fire of our inner Mizbaach altar, will burn up the lusts, the evil desires, and the thoughts our flesh seeks to force us to give expression to. As Rav Shaul says, this is our only logical response, since we now belong to Yahweh and we live to serve him, to still allow the thoughts and imaginations, inclinations, and appetites of the old man through our Yetzer Hara to cause us to give in to those lusts is simply no longer logical. We are new creations in Mashiach, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We have but one call to action. Put off the old man by daily renewing our minds to whose we are. We belong to Yahweh through Mashiach. Put on the new man. We have become in Mashiach, in union with. We have become a new creation in him. By making this our daily routine, we will remove the ashes, the memories of what has been placed on the Mizbaach of our heart. We will keep those ashes, memories of the old man, his lust, and his sinful passions from piling up and smothering out the Ayish, the fire burning on the Mizbaach altar of our heart. Then we will be enabled to prove what is Yahweh's will in our life, because we are being transformed to the heavenly reality that is ours through Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, spirit of his holiness, not conformed to the spirit and mind of the fallen world around us. The holiness of the sin offering. There is a very well accepted doctrine among certain elements of the Church of Christendom. It asserts that Master Yeshua became literal sin while upon the physical execution stake. It teaches this is why Abba Yahweh supposedly turned away from him as he hung dying as our Pesach Korban. It further asserts that having once died in the flesh, HaSatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, then took our blessed master down into the depths of hell and continued to torment him for 3 further days. According to this doctrine, it was at the end of those 3 days that suddenly Master Yeshua threw off the cloak of sin he had been shrouded in. He supposedly then revealed that he had been unfairly taken into the sinner's domain of torture. Further, he then supposedly engaged the devil and his demons in a mighty battle and arose triumphant from the grave. While this may make for fiery preaching for Easter sermons and some rousing songs of supposed heavenly victory, sadly, it is not any of that. At best, It is simply a show of ignorance of the true scriptural Hebraic understanding of what truly happened to our blessed master. At worst, it is heresy. The premise of this doctrinal aberration comes from the mistaken meaning of the words of Rav Shaul to the assembly of believers in Corinth. We're quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The one who in his person had no da'at of katat, intimate knowledge of sin, this one, Hashem, Yahweh, made a katat, a sin offering of korban on our behalf, that we might become the zidkat Hashem, the righteousness of Yahweh in Mashiach. In the above verse, quoted from the Orthodox Jewish Bible, it makes things pretty clear. Master Yeshua was our sin korban. However, at first glance, in many other translations, it may appear that Rav Shaul is saying that our blessed Master Yeshua became literal sin while on the physical execution stake. This is, in fact, a doctrine that is taught in many segments of the Church of Christendom. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is only because of the great degree of ignorance that exists in most of the theology of the Church of Christendom when it comes to the Hebraic concepts. Citing, let me interpret here that not all segments of the Church of Christendom embrace this error, but it is a prevalent doctrine among much of the Church of Christendom. Therefore, as many believers are making their way into this restoration, it is necessary to address this error in order to help adjust their hearts to the true Hebraic understanding revealed in the Torah. However, let us first of all keep in mind that Rav Shaul, known as the Apostle Paul, was not only Jewish, but he was also trained as a Pharisee. This would have intimately acquainted him with the true Hebraic principles that would have been a part of our blessed Master Yeshua's redemptive death on the physical execution stake. Rav Shaul would never have called our Master sin at any point during the Pesach Passover drama. He knew exactly what was going on in light of the Torah. Now it's time for us to understand it too. I am quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 25. Speak unto Aharon and to his banim, his son, saying, this is the Torah Hakatat, the law of the sin korban. In the place where the olah, the burnt offering, is slaughtered, shachat, shall the katat, the sin offering korban, be slaughtered before Hashem Yahweh. It is kodesh kodeshim, most holy. Here we have the words of Yahweh spoken through Moshe. Pay attention to the last statement of this verse. Yahweh says himself, the katat sin korban is most holy. There is never a moment when it is ever unholy. Quoting again from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 27, everything that touches the basar, the flesh of the sin korban, thereof shall be kodesh or holy. There is absolutely no point at which the chatat, the sin korban, ever becomes unholy. In fact, the chatat, the sin korban, is so holy that even after it has been offered, anyone who touches its dead carcass, they themselves are made holy. This is exactly opposite to what Torah proclaims about the dead bodies of regular animals and humans. If anyone touches one of these, they are considered to be, in Hebrew terms, tameh, or ritually unclean, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 39, also Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11. Should anyone happen to touch the dead body of the katat, of the sin korban, it would have the exact opposite effect. They would become holy or set apart, because the supreme holiness of the katat, sin korban, would be transferred to them. Now note, this does not mean that if someone were unclean or defiled by sinful activity, that by touching the sin offering, they could become holy. The meaning of transferred holiness has to do with the fact that if someone, a regular Israelite, not a priest, who had never been set apart or sanctified or consecrated to the service of Yahweh, and they touch the sin offering, then they must in turn become dedicated to the service of Yahweh alone. They could no longer serve or be used as a regular individual. They had become holy or set apart and must now be solely set apart for the service of Yahweh. Now ask yourself, don't you think Rav Shaul understood this? Absolutely he did. Then what did he mean in his letter to the Corinthians when he said that our Master Yeshua was made to be sin on our behalf, as some translations read? It was what any Hebraic mind would have understood him to say. Master Yeshua, as our katat, our sin korban, was a sin bearer. Let me say that again. Sin bearer. That does not mean he became literal sin or that he became, at any point in the process, something unholy in the eyes of Yahweh. It simply meant that Yeshua HaMashiach allowed the weight of the sins of the whole world to be laid upon him. It is an exact Hebraic parable to what the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, did when he offered the Chatat, the sin korban, on Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. He performed what was known in Hebrew as shmicha. This is where he laid his hands upon the head of the animal to be the chatat, the sin korban. He then leaned with his weight onto the animal and confessed the sins of the nation of Israel over it. As a result, the weight of the confessed sins of Israel was transferred, laid upon the second goat as the sin korban. Animal became the sin bearer for the guilty party. This is the true Hebraic image, which Rav Shaul was intending to portray in his words to the Corinthians. He never meant to infer that Master Yeshua ever became something other than what the Torah itself spoke of as the chatat, the sin korban. Master Yeshua, our Se Elohim, Lamb of our Mighty One, which as our sin bearer, he took away from us the handwriting of condemnation, which listed all of the commandments of the Torah we were guilty of breaking. Now, by his shed blood, we too have become holy, set apart unto Yahweh for redemption. I want to say this next part, and I want to make it very clear. Yahweh never turned away from his son as he gave himself on that physical execution stake. Tehillim, Psalms 22 and verse 1, and Matityahu, Matthew 27, verse 46, is where the Besorah, the Gospel of Matthew, quoting David's words, seems to infer that Yahweh forsook Master Yeshua. However, the Aramaic, as quoted in Matityahu, Matthew's verse, is a mistransliteration. It shouldn't be, "Why have you forsaken me?" It should read, "Why have you left me here so long?" Even the Hebrew word used in Tehillim Psalms 22 and verse 1, azab, doesn't have to be translated as forsaken. It can also mean to be left. So what Master Yeshua was crying out to his Abba was, "Why am I still left alive?" It was about 3 p.m., which was the time when the last Pesach Passover lamb, the Tamid, was being offered in the Hekal at the temple. As our Se Elohim, Lamb of our Mighty One, he too, having been offered, should have already taken his final breath. However, Yahweh never at any time saw our blessed Master as anything but holy. The only reason Abba Yahweh did not intervene is because Master Yeshua never called upon him for deliverance. He took our place on that stake, and when he cried out, "It is finished," it was. It was at that very moment when HaSatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, realized his greatest mistake. It was then that Master Yeshua, having been lifted up on that stake, fulfilled the words that Rav Shaul wrote to the Colossian believers which we quoted earlier in our study. We will be quoting Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. As I've said, we quoted this earlier, but we only did verse 14. Now we're going to do both of these verses, and there'll be a few added extra notes in this as we go along. Having erased the hand-signed sefer, the book of Gilt Koev, the debt, the list, the book of our recorded sinful offenses, not the Torah itself, the heavenly indictment against us in the Malei Chuchat HaTorah, the full stature requirements of the Torah, which was against us. Mashiach has done away with this opposing record, the book that contains the list of the sins of which we were guilty of transgressing, not the actual Torah itself. Having nailed it to the Mashiach's etz, Mashiach's tree, the physical execution stake, having disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them by Mashiach's etz, his Mashiach's tree, the execution stake. Please notice the succession of events as Rav Shaul describes it. First, Master Yeshua was nailed to the physical execution stake. Then he was lifted up between heaven and earth. It was then he disarmed the rulers and authorities of Hasatan's kingdom. May his memory be blotted out forever. He publicly displayed his triumph over them. He thoroughly embarrassed the kingdom of darkness. He did not then surrender to any further attack by the devil and his minions for three more days. No, Master Yeshua's physical body was buried in the tomb. His soul went into Sheol, Hades, for sure. Note, Sheol is the place of departed souls. Hades is the equivalent word in the Greek for this same place, but not into the sinner's side where there is suffering. Master Yeshua's soul went into Abraham's bosom, citing Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The holding area, also referred to as paradise, again citing Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. For all of the saints of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, who were waiting upon the complete redemption of Yahweh being brought by the Mashiach, no one ascended into heaven after death until Master Yeshua rose from the dead. This was when redemption was complete. What did he do when he got there? Why, he preached the gospel to them. Hallelujah! Citing Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. They heard the same gospel that you and I have heard when we believed. He must have told them something like this. I am the promised Mashiach of Israel and the whole world. I am the one whom the Nevi'im, the prophets, foretold. I am the one likened to Moshe, who was promised to come, and all Israel is to Shema. I died for the sins of Israel and the whole world. I was buried, and I am about to lead all who believe my words and resurrection to heaven. Beloved, now you talk about a celebration. Can you just imagine King David cutting loose in a dance? We cited Kepha Aleph, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll read it now. For indeed, this is the reason that the Besuras HaGulah, the good news of redemption, was preached to the Messim, to the dead ones, that is, those who have died in the Lord, that though judged in the basar, in the flesh, according to men, they might live according to God, Elohim, the Mighty One, in the Spirit. There was no fabled war fought in Sheol and Hades for 3 days like this heretical doctrine would suggest. That war was fought first on the physical execution stake, as we quoted above from Colossians 2, verses 14 through 15. Secondly, the powers of darkness did everything they could to prevent our Master from resurrecting, but they failed. Master Yeshua fulfilled the shadow of the serpent being lifted up by Moshe in the wilderness that stopped the plague of poisonous snakes biting Israel, citing Bamidbar Numbers 21, 5 through 9. This was the image Rav Shaul had in his mind when he wrote those words about Master Yeshua's triumph over the kingdom and the power of darkness, citing Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Some who teach this era say, this is a picture supporting this vile notion of Master Yeshua being made literal sin. They point to the fact that it was a serpent that was lifted up, like Master Yeshua was lifted up on the physical execution stake. Again, it only shows ignorance to the true Hebraic mind of Yahweh in his Torah. Yes, it was a serpent that Moshe used. Yes, he did put it on a pole and lifted it up. Yes, this was a picture of our blessed Master being lifted up on the physical execution stake as we have discussed. But there is one distinct difference. This bronze serpent, which Moshe lifted up, was unlike the serpents which were biting the Israelites and killing them with their poison. This bronze serpent was a likeness of these snakes, but there was no poison in it, just like our blessed Master Yeshua, who, as Rav Shaul also wrote to the Romans, and we're quoting from Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the Torah was unable to do in that it was weak through the basar, the fallen human nature under chet chamon, the original willful sin, and without hitkatshut, renewal and regeneration, by the Ruach HaKodesh, God Elohim, the Mighty One, Yahweh, sent his own Ben HaElohim, Son of the Mighty One, Moshiach, in the very demut, likeness of the basar of sinful humanity, and as a chatat, a sin offering, a korban, sin atoning sacrifice, and both pronounced and effected a sentence of death on hachet habasar, sin in the flesh, in the fallen old humanity. Look closely at the underlying portion of the above verse. While Master Yeshua appeared to be like any other human being, there was a distinct difference in his flesh. There was no sin in it. The blood of our blessed Master had no trace of Adamic corruption. As we all know, physiologically, what causes blood to be made in a fetus is the fertilization process. When the egg is impregnated by the sperm, blood begins to be made in the baby. In Master Yeshua's case, the egg of Miriam, or Mary, was fertilized by the zera, the seed of Yahweh's word. Thus, there was nothing added from Joseph's side. Once the gestation process begins, Yahweh so designed the woman's womb, so there is no blood transfer involved from the mother to the baby. While Master Yeshua had the appearance of sinful flesh, like unto us all humankind, there was no Adamic corruption in him. He was the perfect, spotless Se Elohim, Lamb of the Mighty One, necessary to accomplish the process of our eternal redemption. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Please forgive the lengthiness of this section. However, we are required to worship Yahweh in spirit and truth. This is not meant to be an attack against the people who are in the system of the Church of Christendom. Any system of religion, whether it is Christian, Judaic, or any other, has its elements of corruption. As a result, we must adjust what we have learned during our time there, and in some cases, completely divest ourselves of those understandings and renew our minds to the true Hebraic principles. We must allow Yahweh, by His Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to reveal the truth about our blessed Master. He alone is our foundation, and for that foundation to be truly secure, it must be firmly established upon Yahweh's pure Hebraic understanding. The prohibition of eating blood and fat. Next, we find Yahweh is requiring there to be a distinction made between the B'nai, the sons, the children of Israel, and the other nations around them. This distinction was on numerous levels. One special restriction had to do with what is eaten. As we will see in our next parsha, Yahweh establishes a distinction in what is considered food and what is not. Here, he requires that all Israel must abstain from eating the blood of animals and certain portions of their cheleb, or their fat, which are used to be in the giving of the korbanot on the mizbaach, the altar. We are quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 17. And it shall be a chuchat olam, an everlasting statute, for your generations, throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither chelev, fat, nor dam, blood. In our earlier parsha, Vayikra Leviticus, Yahweh established the perpetual statute that none of the B'nai sons, children of Israel, were to eat fat or blood. Now, in our present parsha, Yahweh again reaffirms that instruction. We're quoting from Vayikra chapter 7, verse 26 through 27. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of dam, of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your moshavot, your dwellings. Whatsoever nefesh, soul, it be that eateth any manner of dam, of blood, even that nefesh, that soul, shall be cut off from his people. Yahweh clearly forbids the eating of the blood of animals. Why? Because the blood contains the soul life of that animal, citing not the actual human soul itself, as some errantly teach, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. When we ingest the blood of an animal, we are literally feeding upon the very animal characteristics of its nature. In time, we may even begin to exhibit animal-like appetite and urges. The blood of certain animals was provided by Yahweh to make atonement for us when we have been defiled by sin. Other animals, when they were killed for food, Yahweh required that their blood be poured out and covered over with dirt, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 13. Pagan nations surrounding Israel actually drank the blood of animals and humans. They believed by ingesting the blood, they were consuming the very soul life of the animal or human. They saw it as a way of achieving superiority and empowerment. Yahweh forbade Israel to copy their wickedness. Yahweh also forbids the consumption of the fat used by Israel in the korban on the mizbaach, the altar. The forbidden fat was that which was found around the inner organs of the animal, citing such as the fat around the kidneys, the liver, around the tail, etc. It's not the fat that may have been a part of the meat, which was designated as food. It was the fat which was a covering of the inner organs that was to be placed on the mizbaach, the altar, and offered up with fire to Yahweh. We're quoting here Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 7, and verse 25. For whoever eateth the chelev, the fat, of the behemah, the beast, of which men offer an offering made by Aish, by fire, unto Hashem Yahweh, even the nefesh, the soul that eateth it, shall be cut off from his people. We were also told earlier, quoting from Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter 3, the last part of verse 16, all the chelev, the fat, is Hashem's, is Yahweh. In a negative sense, the fat speaks of pride. The fat of animals could be used for many things. One of the things fat was used for in that day was for making of cosmetics. Oils for the skin would give it a shiny appearance. As we all know, beauty can become a very vain thing and lead to prideful behavior and sinful excess. Yahweh requires humility in his people. We are to shine with the anointing of his Shekhinah, his manifest presence, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Therefore, the fat was to be offered as an act of humility to Yahweh. The inner organs of the animal speak of the inner recesses of our heart. The fat covered these organs and speaks of that which covers and hides our sins which lurk in our heart or our innermost being. It's why the Nevi'im, the prophets, called to Israel to have their hearts circumcised to Yahweh, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. It is having the fatty covering removed from the heart so they can see with their inner eyes and hear what Yahweh by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, is saying. The clarity enables us to obey Yahweh's instruction. Positively, the fat speaks of the best and the costliness of our produce. The Torah teaches us that only the best may be offered to Yahweh. The offering of the fat to Yahweh speaks to this. It is why the Torah calls the offering of it by fire and incense, citing the Hebrew word katar, which is rendered as smoke in many translations, may also be translated as incense. Thus, it is said to be a rech nichuach, a soothing aroma to Yahweh. The second-rate, maimed, or inferior has no place on his mizbaach, his altar. Finally, colors mean things in the Hebraic understanding. The blood and fat were to be placed on the mizbaach, the altar, as a rech nichuach, a sweet, soothing aroma to Yahweh. Red speaks of sin, and white speaks of forgiveness, citing Yeshayahu Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The red blood is offered to Yahweh for his giving atonement and covering to Israel for their sins. Under the atonement covering, they could korob, draw near to Yahweh and live. The blood and the fat go up to Yahweh for his mercies and loving kindness, his forgiveness being provided for us. The consecration of the Kohanim, the priest. Yahweh commanded Moshe to bring Aaron and his sons out before Am Israel. He then dressed them in the priestly garments. There was an elaborate ceremony with korbanot on the mizbaach on the altar being offered. Aaron was anointed with oil and consecrated with the blood of the bull. Moshe took the blood and put it on the tip of the priest's right ear, speaking of holiness in thought, the thumb of the right hand, speaking of holiness of works, and the big toe of the right foot, speaking of holiness of walk. However, the question is, why did Yahweh make it a requirement for all of Israel to be in attendance? If I may, I believe the answer is he was making a point. Aaron was Yahweh's choice as Kohen HaGadol, high priest. He was, in spite of the incident with the golden calf. It shows Yahweh's great mercies in allowing Aaron to fulfill the calling he had been given. It was also meant to quiet any murmuring that might arise as to whether Aaron really was Yahweh's chosen Kohen HaGadol, high priest. The consecration of the priest, Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the Mizbaach and the altar was to last 7 days. It was a time of great joy and celebration. Everything was being put in place for the next phase in Israel's journey. The glory of Yahweh's Shekinah, his manifest presence, was about to come and dwell among Am Israel. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.